Wow. Good night. I sat there and cried. I worshiped. And magnified the Lord for what He is doing in the lives of these beautiful, beautiful ladies. Goodness. And probably one of the reasons that I did was because all of this is very personal to me. We have experienced this in our own family. And only through the grace of God did He perform miracles. And when I listened to these ladies' testimonies tonight and saw them perform under the power of the Spirit, I just thought, that's You, God. Only You. Amen. What an evening. What an evening. What a day we've had. How are you? One lady is good. That's glad. Glad. Great. Blessed. Praise God. Absolutely. Well, two or three of you mentioned to me that we probably don't even need a sermon tonight, a message tonight. And I'm fully happy to accommodate that. Absolutely. But He has been with us throughout this day, from the early morning prayer meeting to the Bible study, through our fellowship times, and then this evening. If you would go with me to St. John's Gospel tonight, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19, and go down to verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into His home. We'll stop there. If you're reading from a King James text tonight, verse 25 begins, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus." There stood by the cross of Jesus. It's a Friday. They have just beaten and mocked Jesus through the streets. Up to this strange hill called Golgotha. They finally got someone to carry His cross. And when they got Him there, there were two others who were to be put on crosses. And as this happened, an interesting scene began to unfold. First of all, the sky began to grow dark. The earth began to quake. Strange things in the elements started taking place. And I'm sure that some of the crowd had followed along through the streets and coming to Golgotha's hill. There were others who perhaps saw what was about to take place, and quite an interesting crowd started to gather. Quite a diversity of people there. There were the soldiers who were on duty and had to perform their task. And so they erected those crosses. They put nails through the feet and the hands, not only of Jesus, but also the other two. They shoved those crosses in the ground. And because this was such an ignominious, horrible way to kill someone, these soldiers detested this duty. Some of them perhaps were drinking. Some of them were trying to be distracted by gambling for his robe. But nonetheless, the soldiers were there. They were an interesting group of people. There were the crowd followers, the ambulance chasers, those, whenever there's something takes place, whenever there's some sort of scene like this, they sort of want to be around. And so they're there. They're looking. They're trying to see what is taking place. There's another part of that particular group that are shouting epithets at him. They're mocking. Perhaps raising their fists. They're daunting him. Here are the soldiers trying to take care of their duty. Here are those that are just the people standing around. Here are those that are mocking and threatening and calling out. But there's also another group that's there. They're perhaps standing a little ways in the distance. They have on robes. They're clucking their tongues, they're stroking their beards. They're really happy about this scene. They're the religious leaders. They're altogether too glad to be done with him. They've wanted this over for a long time. It's pained them greatly that this individual should come in and sort of usurp their own authority and draw crowds away from them. So the priests, the religious leaders are there, and they're there because they want to see this thing through to the very end. They're happy that it's happening. Can't happen too quickly for them. And as I've thought of that scene over and over again, I've read this many, many times, I've thought to myself, if you had been there, where would you be? What group would you have been among? Where in proximity to that cross would you have been? My initial reaction is, oh, I'm a Christ follower. I love him. I'm going to be there. I'm going to get as close as I can. Count on me. I'm loyal. I'm in. But then I read that as far as we know, there were only four who loved him, who were standing near that cross. We're not told of any others. Remember now, he's fed the multitudes. Over these last 3 years, he's taught and scores of people have sat on hillsides. He has healed them. He has walked through their villages and taken time with them. And the crowds thronged him. But when you come to the cross, we only have record of his mother, of the wife of Clopas, Salome, the mother of James and John. We have record of Mary Magdalene, and we have record of John, the beloved apostle. Those four. So as I have thought about this scene, I've had a tendency to maybe temper my own thoughts as to where I would stand. I initially want to say, yes, I'm here. I love him. You're not going to get me out somewhere. I'm going to be right here. And then I think of all those that he's ministered to, of all those that we know about, including a number of apostles themselves. We only have record of four. That's a little sobering to me. Where would I stand? And so maybe tonight, if we could just ask each of those four, what does this place mean to you? Why are you here? What does this one mean to you? What does this cross mean to you? And maybe if we were to ask Salome, the mother of James and John, Salome, what about this cross? What about this place? Why are you here? What does this place mean to you? I really have a feeling that deep down in her heart, Salome might say, you know what? This place is a place of rebuke for me. Because I wanted crowns and thrones. I sought places for my sons. I looked to see how close I could get them to Jesus. And actually, maybe one on the right, maybe one on the left, I really thought they would be good advance men for his Galilean crusades. I thought they would be excellent people to be on either side of him, to kind of be the front men, to be the kind of individuals who could manage his campaign through here. I sought for place. I looked for what I could get out of it. I was interested in my own boys. I wanted something for them. I looked for crowns and thrones and place. and aggrandizement. And this place is rebuking me because he's on a cross. And I was looking for what I could get out of it. Now I want to say to you tonight, if you and I are in this for anything else other than passionate love of Jesus Christ, then the cross is going to be a place of rebuke for you. How can we boast of our own wealth when he is hanging on a cross while soldiers gamble for his robe? If we are boasting of our own power and who we are in this great thing, the cross is going to rebuke us because he's hanging there in weakness. How can you boast of your own reputation? He died despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How in the world can I consider myself important when he made himself of no reputation? So I would just like to reiterate to you tonight, I have no idea what your own thoughts are as to why you're here or how you've been a part of your own religious community or being in the group and a part of the gang. But I have news for you tonight, my friend. If you and I are here for any other purpose, any selfish purpose whatsoever, the cross will rebuke us. Oh, yes. Absolutely. No Christian, no church, no Christian ministry can boast of great plans or achievements if they are not standing near the cross. Salome, what does this place mean to you? I think she'd look with rather haunted eyes at a Savior who loved her own sons, and who loved the entire world. And she would say, this is a place of rebuke for me. How about Mary, his mother? Mary, why are you here? What does this place mean to you? I mean, after all, can you imagine? Visualize in your own mind having to watch the death in the most ignominious way of your own child. I can't imagine it. LaWanda and I know a young couple. They're a beautiful couple. God has done marvelous things in their lives. She would have cried her eyes out tonight to watch and to listen to these ladies. Because at one time she was on the streets of downtown Portland, a wretched, wretched addict. And the only way she could afford her habit was to sell herself. And she was a prostitute. Today, God has redeemed her, cleaned her up, and done a marvelous, marvelous work in her life. But I asked her to tell me her story, and she at first was a little bit hesitant, and then she began to open up and talk about it. At the age of 16, she watched her own mother commit suicide. Right in front of her. It's hard to compute. Can you imagine watching your child or somebody very, very close to you die in such a way? You know, I don't know, but maybe she was the only one that could have saved him. Maybe she could have gone to the Roman soldiers and said, "He's really not like that. No, no, no. Please get him down. He's deluded. He doesn't know. That's not who he is." But she stands there in silence. Because she knows that this is the fulfillment of the plan of Almighty God. Going back to when the angel appeared to her and told her that she would have a son. And that he would be Jesus. And so Mary stands there. Absolutely. And her silence is a deafening testimony to the deity of Christ. And so, if you ask Mary, his mother, "Mary, what does this place mean to you?" I think she would say, "This is a place of reward for me. As hard as it is for me to watch him die, I understand the great plan of the Almighty God to bring us to this place. And this is a place of reward for me." He is giving himself for the sins of the whole world. And as a result of this, there will literally not only be scores, not only be thousands, there will be millions, yea, millions upon millions, who someday will be in eternal life because he is there and I am rewarded knowing that. Do you think she was hurting as a result of it? I think she was hurting. So let me tell you tonight, if you're in pain, if you're going through hurt, if you're going through all kinds of bad situations, hug the cross. Get as close to the cross of Jesus Christ as you can, because it is there that you will find a reward in Jesus Christ. I have knelt by the beds. I've bent over the hospital beds of saints of God who were in the last throes, who were absolutely... I remember stepping off an elevator in a hospital and going to the room of the wife of the former pastor of the church that I was pastoring. She now has bone cancer, and she is in the final stages. And when I got off the elevator, the nurse recognized me as a minister, and she said, "Sir, where are you going?" And I told her, I was going to Mrs. Newsom's room. She said, "I do not know how in the world that woman can even live another moment." She said, "She has bone cancer and the pain is so horrible. We are giving her massive doses of morphine and it still doesn't work." And she said, "Two of my patients died last week and they went out of their minds before they died of bone cancer." So I walk into Mrs. Newsom's room, and she is so weak by this time, she can hardly speak. So she took her little feeble hands, and she pulled me down to where I could hear her whispered words. And she said, "Son, I know you love him, but you don't love him like I love him." And I said, "What? What do you mean?" And she said, "I am experiencing knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. I tell you what, I didn't think I could stand up after that. Here is a saint of God. She and her husband pastored that church for 41 years. And she is now about to slip out of this world. And she said, I know him. I'm knowing him in the fellowship of his suffering. Wow. What was Mrs. Newsom saying? This is a place of reward. I'm going through the most awful pain. But I'm hanging on because I truly know him in the most intimate way. And I want to tell you tonight, wherever you may be, I don't know. There may be cancer patients here tonight. There may be people who are going through severe difficulties physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically. I have no idea. But I want to tell you, wherever you may be, hug the cross. Because it'll be a place of reward for you. And Jesus Christ will bring you through. Four years ago this summer, my wife had double knee replacement. We knew she was going to have that surgery. She had traveled all over the world, been in many, many countries. She had traipsed through airports and back roads and jungle trails and everywhere around the world, and now her knees have given out on her. And the only way that she could make it for the last two or three years was her doctors would give her injections into her knee to sort of deaden the pain, and she would go again. And finally they said, we can't do this anymore. You're going to have a replacement. And she said, well, can we do it one knee at a time? And the doc said, well, we could. But the honest to goodness truth is you don't have one good leg to stand on if we do it that way. And we have the technology now. We might as well just do both of them. So I watched that day as she submits to this surgery and both knees are replaced. We got her home. Brought her home on a Friday. She is deathly sick. She is horribly sick. Saturday, no better, only worse. Sunday, horrible. I thought it was probably a reaction to the pain medications because she does not take pain medications well. But it's getting beyond anything that I could imagine. So finally, I called her surgeon. I told him the situation. He said, well, let's bring her back in. So we got the ambulance out there, took her back in. They took her in through the ER. They hooked her up. And the doctor came and said to me, Mr. Bullock, she's having a major heart attack right now. She has been. She's been in the throes of it. They got her stabilized, did an angiogram, and found out she had five major blockages in her heart. And so within a 10-day period, she has double knee replacement, and then she has quadruple bypass surgery where they open her up. Talk about pain. She hung between life and death. I thought sure we were going to lose her. She couldn't think. She couldn't pray. She couldn't sing. She couldn't listen to somebody reading. Her mind was in a horrible place. But she told me, she said, in the midst of all of this, there's one thing I do know. I'm not feeling anything right now. I can't feel joy. I don't feel happiness. I don't feel anything. But I know this. He is my Redeemer. And He is mine. And I'm hanging on for dear life. And you know what? The cross became a place of reward for her. Here it is. Wow. So, John, what does this place mean to you? What does this place mean to you? You remember him? Interesting guy. The only apostle who stood at the cross. Jesus reigned from the cross. John had wanted a throne, but he hadn't really realized the cost. The cost is first suffering and then glory. But John would never forget, and years later, Jesus did a marvelous thing in him. And this is where Jesus speaks from the cross. And he said to John, "Behold your mother." And he was talking about his own mother. And he says to his mother, "Behold your son." He gave his mother into the care and keeping of his beloved apostle John. So John, what does this place mean to you? For Salome, it was a place of rebuke. For Mary, his mother, was a place of reward. But for John, it's a place of responsibility. I've got to go from here. Jesus has given me responsibility. And I won't linger here tonight, though I could talk a long time, because I'm quite a little concerned about what is happening within Christianity today, and more relevantly, within our own circles. I'm not sure how much we're taking our responsibility to heart. I'm not really totally sure how much of a vision and a plan and a passion we have to see others won for Jesus Christ. I'm not sure. We're kind of letting the darkness settle all around us and sort of limping along in so many ways. But I am here to tell you tonight that the cross is a place of responsibility for all of us. Jesus Christ died for me, and he said, "Go." And the direction of the gospel is always out. For a long time, I thought the direction of the gospel was that I stand in a pulpit and say, "Come on in, you lucky sinners." No. The direction of the gospel is that I go. And I have a responsibility. So I'm just skimming lightly on each of these tonight, but I do want to talk to you about one other person. Her name is Mary Magdalene. You remember her? You know her story. Most all of us know her story. Pretty rough. I have no idea that she actually did all that she's supposed to have done, but I do know this. Here was a woman who was oppressed and depressed and had the weight of the world because she had 7 demons in her. I can't even wrap my arms around that. Here was a woman who was tortured, who absolutely was in a frenzy because she has 7 demons at work within her own body. A number of years ago, I was preaching a camp in southern Ohio. It was a large camp. We're having a great time. One night, as I spoke, came to a close, began to make an altar call. The musicians were singing. People began to come to the altar. A man came down the outside aisle, came upon the platform, handed me a note. At first, I thought I would just ignore it because I was intensely involved with that service. But for whatever reason, I opened it up and it said, "Sir, I've tried to come to the altar tonight, but as soon as I take a step, I can't go any further. It seems that I try to step forward and get out in the aisle and I cannot do it." And she said, "I ask my seatmate if he would push me toward the aisle," which he did. He pushed me and I thought, maybe if I get in the aisle, I can go. And she said, "When I tried to step, I couldn't take a step." She said, "Would you meet me outside the tabernacle after this is over?" I walked outside. And there, I met a 26-year-old young woman. She said, "Thank you for coming, because I could not go to you. I could not go to the front." I said, "Why do you think that is?" And she said, "Well, I'm not totally sure." I said, "Tell me your story." She said, "Actually, I'm from San Francisco, California." She said, "I was raised in sort of the hippie movement of San Francisco. I dwelled on the streets. I was part of all of that happening there." And she said, "Somewhere involved, I became a part of a group of Satan worshipers." And she said, "My life has been turned upside down. I don't know what to do." She said, "There's a part of me that wants something different, but it's though there are chains that are just totally enwrapping my body." I said, "Would you like to talk about this? Would you like to meet with me and others tonight?" She said, "Yes." So I gathered the district superintendent, the other evangelist at that camp meeting. I got our wives. I got one or two pastors that I knew how to pray. And we met in the dining hall. Got her a chair and she sat down and we began to talk. Started talking about 10 o'clock at night. 11 o'clock went by, 12 o'clock went by, 1 o'clock went by. And these precious, dear saints of God, very much like me, probably didn't know a whole lot about spiritual warfare on that level. I've got to tell you, I was pretty innocent to it. I'd never been involved with anything like this. I said, "Would you repeat after me? Would you just pray this prayer with me?" And I said, "Dear Jesus." And she said, "Dear." Couldn't say Jesus. After a little while, I began to hear guttural utterances coming from her. She was nervous. She was writhing. She would kind of shake herself, and we would pray. And we would talk to her and we would encourage her. And once again, I said, "Can you just repeat, dear Jesus?" And she would try to say the name Jesus and could not get it out. I'd heard of that before, but I'd never seen it. 1:30 in the morning, one of those dear men of God, some way or another, got a hold of God. Not that the others didn't know how to pray, but something happened, and he reached the throne of God. He was wailing from deep within inside himself. I could tell that his whole demeanor, it was like a life and death struggle. And at 1:30 a.m., I watched as this very pent up, very frustrated, nervous, tortured soul opened her eyes and looked straight at me and the others and said, "Dear Jesus." And when she did, the chains were broken. And she relaxed. Hallelujah! What happened? Jesus Christ set her free. She had one demon. Mary Magdalene had seven. Seven demons. But one day, along the dusty roads of Galilee, there walked one with healing in his wings. And when he touched her, the chains were broken, and Mary Magdalene was set free. Hallelujah! So if I were to say, "Mary Magdalene, what does this mean to you? What does this cross mean to you?" For Salome, it was a place of rebuke. For his mother, it was a place of reward. For John, a place of responsibility. But Salome would say to me, "This is a place of redemption. Once I was bound, but now I have been set free." And when I listened to those testimonies tonight, I thought, that's it. That's it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Redemption has come to the potter's house. Redemption has come to a group of individuals who seemingly had no hope, nowhere to turn, no place to go, oppressed, depressed, tortured, put down. But the grace of God was not only good for Mary Magdalene, it was good for these ladies, and it's been good for thousands, yea, millions of people around the world. And I say, glory to God! I dance every now and then. I wouldn't want it to break out on a big time scale, but I know this. Hallelujah. For the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a place of redemption. So I just say to you, where are you standing? Where are you standing? Well, you say, "Rex, I've been coming to this camp for a lot of years." I didn't ask you that. "Rex, I had one of the committees at our church." I didn't ask you that either. What I want to know is, how close are you standing to the cross tonight? Because if you're in it for your own self, the cross will rebuke you. This is a place of responsibility. It can be a place of reward. But most of all, it's a place of redemption. Tab, I want you just to come. I'm not going to put on any pull tonight. We've had a grand day of the fourth. But I'd just like to say to you, would you maybe like to get a little closer to the cross tonight? Is there something that's saying in your own heart,
Yeah, Rex, I'd kind of like to draw up just a little closer. I felt the awful breath of Satan on me during this pandemic. I've felt so many things at work. I just kind of like to reinforce and renew and say, God, whatever comes, whatever goes, I'm here. I'm standing near the cross tonight.